Book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew always presents Jesus as King. And in this chapter of Matthew chapter 2, in verses 13 through 23 tonight, we want to look at the affirmation of the King. The affirmation of the King. Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. That is the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, if correctly read tonight. In these verses of Scripture, there are at least four, if not more, definite fulfillments of prophecy. And I believe that Matthew is giving the affirmation that Jesus is King because of fulfilled prophecy that happened after the wise men left and when Herod turned and began to kill all these children. And so tonight I want to see the very first point before these verses begin about the annunciation of the King. We realize that the angels were sent. Gabriel himself was sent to Mary to announce that she would have the power of God to overshadow her. The power of the highest would overshadow her, and she would be with child. She was a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Now that's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Gabriel also appeared to Joseph in a dream and spoke with Joseph. We know that Gabriel also appeared, and many other angels, to those lowly shepherds out on the field. They were announcing the birth of the Son of God. That is the annunciation of the King. And then number two tonight, there is the attestation of the King. Now you do realize that Jesus, after 8 days, was circumcised. And after the time of Mary's purification, and they brought the young child Jesus into the temple to offer the sacrifice for the male child that had opened the womb. And if you were poor and you were a peasant, you could offer the sacrifice of 2 turtle doves. And since Mary and Joseph had little, if not nothing, they offered the poor sacrifice of 2 turtle doves for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and even in His birth, there is a proper sacrifice being offered for in His birth. And as this is happening, remember the man Simeon, the old man that God said, you're not going to die till you see the Lord's Christ. And when he saw Him, he said, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Hey, he was attesting that Jesus Christ is the King. And then there was an 84-year-old widow woman named Anna who began to come in and began to declare before all the people that this is the Lord's Messiah. And she gave Him glory. And at least three definite times, as Jesus was brought as a baby into the house of God, people were attesting that Jesus is the King. I'm glad tonight, I don't know how many's here, but I wonder if I could get a witness tonight, how many of you would stand up and say, "Preacher, I tell you, I believe that Jesus is the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I believe that tonight, amen." Don't you? Hallelujah. You can give a testimony, amen, that Jesus is the King. Then I think thirdly tonight about the admiration of the King. You remember that the wise men saw the star in the east and followed it for a period of about 2 years. And they came and Jerusalem, and the star disappeared. And they went into the palace and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod got all upset. There's a spirit of Christmas there. Do you see it? A lot of people around Christmas, they get anxious. Herod became very anxious around this Christmas time, didn't he? And he said, "Boy, I tell you, somebody's born King of the Jews. I've got a rival to the throne." He calls for all his religious rulers and the elders and said, "Tell me where this King's going to be born." And they said, "That's very simple. We want you to know that Jesus, the Messiah, will be born in a place called Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. More fulfilled prophecy, right? And we realize that the wise men step out of the palace, and when they stepped out, they saw the star reappeared, and they rejoiced. Now, why did those religious leaders and those chief priests and those scribes, why didn't they go with the wise men? I tell you what, because they've got a spirit of Christmas too. While Herod is anxious, I want you to know that all those religious people, they were apathetic. They were indifferent and did not care about the things of God. That's the way this world is. Let me tell you, they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Now they want to say happy holidays and not say Merry Christmas anymore. And more so than that. But trying to take Christ out of Christmas is trying to take wet out of water. It just won't work, amen? It just won't work. And so when those wise men came, they followed that star, and they got down there, and so when the star came over where the young child was, they bowed down and worshiped him and offered their gifts, amen, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's the third spirit of Christmas. There is a adoration. Amen. There's some people that'll worship Jesus, amen. And they had adoration and admiration for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And wise men, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not go back to Herod, and they were to depart another way. And we have said this before, when I met Jesus, I came in one way, but when I left, I went another way. I began to follow the straight way, amen, and so did you. And so number three tonight, that is the admiration of the King. But we're interested tonight, number four, in the affirmation of the King. And I want you to see from verses 13 through 15, we want you to see there is a revelation. There is a revelation. Look at it again. When these wise men departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, he says, you better be careful here, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God gave Joseph a revelation. Have you ever had God give you a revelation? Leading you, saying, "You better not do this. You better do that." About four of you. Well, let me tell you something. You need to start following God. He's a whole lot more able to take care of us and guide us than a lot of us let on. Amen. And so we see here that he's being warned of God that Herod's going to seek this young child to destroy him. Now Herod's a murderer. He's killed his wife. He put her to death. He put to death his mother-in-law. He put to death two of his sons. He is a ruthless, bloodthirsty leader. He is a tyrant. He is a rebel rouser. Now, notice that Joseph, he's being warned of God in a dream for his protection. This is nothing new to Joseph. Joseph's been warned in a dream before. Remember when he was afraid to take Mary to be his wife because she was found with child? It was in a dream that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. This is Joseph's second dream. God says, Herod's going to seek to kill the young child. Take him away. Go to Egypt where I'm going to show you. don't stay here. That is a revelation. So when we look at that heading, revelation, we see the dream of discernment. And Joseph, hear me now, Joseph has four dreams of God. The first one was about Mary to take her as his wife. The second one here is you better escape down into the land of Egypt. And look at verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph. He's telling Joseph it's time to go back home. And then down here in verse 22, again the Bible says, being warned of God in a dream. You see, four times Joseph was warned of God in a dream. Joseph did not know about the danger. He did not know how dangerous Herod was. He did not know how to protect his family. He did not know how to escape it. But God makes a way. But God provides a way. God is our provision. God will make a way for us. And even if he has to show you in a dream or a vision or lead you through your Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that lives inside your soul, friend, he will lead you and warn you, don't do this, you need to do this, and you need to follow him to the letter. If you do not, your life could hang in the balance. If you do not, your family could hang in the balance. If you do not follow God, this church could hang in the balance. You get the wrong people in leadership here and not follow God, you're in trouble. Under this heading of revelation, we also see the directions of discipleship. He said, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. I submit to you tonight that Joseph is given a command of God. This is not a suggestion. Why don't you think about going to Egypt? You see, God gives us commands, and we need to follow them. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, there was a Joseph that was a dreamer in the Old Testament, and his brother said, let us kill him. And we know that Joseph was sold and carried away into Egypt. It wasn't his idea to go. He was carried away down there into Egypt, and God used that to spare the whole nation of Israel. We also know another man in the Old Testament named Abraham. When there was a famine and times got hard, he convenienced himself to go into Egypt. You realize he got out of the will of God and took off into Egypt. He got into the world. Now, Egypt is always a place of the world. It is always a type of idolatry and paganism. In Egypt, there's always bondage. Always bondage. But this Joseph is commanded to leave Israel and to go and flee into the land called Egypt. Now I just wonder for a second, as Joseph is being warned in this dream, and he's going to tell Mary, his wife, about what they're going to do, I wonder if the devil used that as a temptation to them, because Joseph and Mary both know for sure that this is the Son of God. And I wonder if the devil said, if this is really God's son, is there no other way but to flee into Egypt? I mean, if God is really in control and this is really the Son of God, then he could summon angels to protect you. And if he's really the Son of God, he could kill Herod and you would have a place of safety. And surely their faith was tried. If it's really God's son, why are we going to Egypt? Nonetheless, without questioning God, they did what God had them to do. Now let me submit this to you tonight. Mary and Joseph are poor. They had nothing really, two turtle doves to offer for the birth of their son that opened the womb. They have nothing. How are they going to afford to take a trip to Gatlinburg? How are they going to afford to take a trip down into Egypt? They've got nothing. But see, things have changed. God had sent some wise men with gold. That'll work. Frankincense and myrrh. Some valuables. And God has blessed them with the provisions for their journey before the journey is to ever take place. You see how God works? You don't understand. Let me say this to you tonight. God will provide for you and get you where you need to be. Just trust him with it, amen. And how long when we go to Egypt, how long are we going to stay? That's real easy. God said, you stay there till I bring thee word. Well, how long is that going to be? You wait till I tell you. Amen. How many times do we say, God, how long is this going to take? I'm busy, God. I need an answer. I need to know how long I'm going to have to be associated down there in Egypt. Let me tell you something. You and I need to learn to stay patient with God. He's a whole lot easier for him to outweigh you than you to outweigh him. Just mind him. Just trust him all the way. God says, you stay there till I bring you word. Look at verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. How long did Joseph dilly-dally around? Well, let's take a week to plan the trip and make a few reservations and call some people and say goodbye. How long did he dilly-dally around? None. When God told him to do something, he got up and did it. He's not like us. God tell you, stand up and testify, and you'll think about it 2 weeks before you do it. Yeah, man. When God told him what to do, when he got up, he departed into Egypt. He was immediately, and he went by night, so he would be unnoticed by old King Herod. Let me say this to you. Jesus is the king, right? He's born, but when he's born in Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn. And he's the king. He had to be born in a manger. And he's the king. And now in Israel, he's having to go into exile all the way down to Egypt. He's a fugitive before he's even walking good. Huh? Yes, he is. He's on the run because that's what God the Father has planned out. So we see then, number three, their distance of departure. When I think about this, them being forced away, Mary and Joseph, who have been to the temple worshiping, will no longer be allowed to the temple because in Egypt, there is no temple. They're moving some 100 to 200 miles away from the house of God. How are they going to worship? Let me tell you something. They got the Lord of the temple with them. They don't need the house of God. They've got the Son of God right there with them. It's time for them to worship. They just get down at his feet. Amen. To worship. Glory to God. I like that. And you know what? The same thing's for you and me. You and I, we can worship the Son. Yeah, man. But I do believe when the house of God is available and not when it's convenient, when the door is open, that you and I should be in the house of God. If you're part of a basketball team and you decide, well, I'm not going to practice. When it comes game time, your coach is going to bench you. And you decide to miss a few games, your coach is going to say, you're not on this team anymore. Let me say, it's not up to you, friend. You and I have got to learn to be faithful to the house of God at all times, not just I felt it hit like a lead balloon. Boom. At all times, preacher, you're preaching to the Sunday night crowd. We're here. I'm just encouraging you for next Sunday night. Amen. So we see they're going to stay away from Herod. Next of all, we see the declaration of divinity. Now, they are fleeing the wrath of Herod. Yes, they are. But they're also fulfilling the word of God. Look at it. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That is Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. Though I love my son, I have suffered him to live in Egypt amongst the world and its bondage. But I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. May I say to you tonight, it is no new thing for God's children to be in Egypt for a little while. Look where you are tonight. Look at your surroundings and your situation. We are in a type of the world. Where you work, it's the world. Amen? Where you bank, It's the world. Where you shop? It's the world. Where you go to the doctor? It's the world. We are in the world, but God has called us out of the world. Amen. You just wait. Hang on long enough. He's coming for you. When he saved you, he said, I'll come, and that you, I'm going to take you, that you'll be where I am. Praise the Lord tonight, youngins. We're going to get out of here. Amen. We're going to be called out of Egypt. Now, they may be hid down in Egypt, but they ain't going to be dwelling there forever. Now, I want you to look at the second part of this in verse 16, 17, and 18. I want you to look at retaliation. Retaliation. We're going to see the decree of death. Now, when Herod saw this old king, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, in other words, they didn't come back to him like he commanded them to do, he became very angry. We've already said he's a bloodthirsty man. He's got a real bad temper problem. And as soon as he feels like he's mocked, rage fills his soul. And we know that this wicked tyrant, he went down there to Bethlehem and all the coast of that area, and he took all the children, the Bible says, from 2 years old and under, and he had every one of them put to death. All of them. And he had the census. He knew where people lived. He knew who was in the house. The reason he said from 2 years and old and under, you remember when the wise men came and he said, when did you see the star? And they told him it's been about 2 years ago. And he said, that's a time for every male, for all these children that are born, 2 years old and under, I'm going to have them all killed. That way I can't miss. And if you have a child in your home 2 years old and under, you're going to get a knock on the door. And they're going to take that baby out of your arms and take some type of bayonet-type sword and chop its head off or run it through and kill it right on the spot. God help. Now, this is the government doing this. He's the king who has sanctioned this. Can I say to you tonight that Christmas, I know we think it's about peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and it leaves you warm and fuzzy because it's a celebration of the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. But for those who reject him, there's a sentence of death. And Christmas is also, this story of Christmas, is also about death. You see what happened here? All these children were put to death because Jesus was born and Herod had rejected him. In Indiana, in 2008, Planned Parenthood came out with a new program. And they said, this year, we're going to offer gift certificates that can be used towards abortion. Not everyone can afford an abortion, and so we're going to offer gift certificates in case someone wants to buy one for somebody. Made me want to puke. They've been doing that since 2008, offering gift certificates for death, for a Christmas gift. What's the difference between what they did and what we're doing? The United States of America has murdered more children than Herod ever thought about murdering. 2 years old and down, we're getting them in the womb. And furthermore, look at our children that are turning up missing all over the United States of America. And I don't know what men and women are doing to these children, but God help what we're doing to the youngins. Friend, I'm telling you, Christmas also has a decree of death. And it is this also, that if you reject the king, you will die and be sent to a devil's hell, where you would dwell forever and ever and ever. Now, this person, I looked up what they said about this thing in Indiana. This is what they said, the lady. She said, gift certificates for abortions are a really meaningful gift. Had to make me swallow hard too. God help. Now, this decree of death is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at it. Spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel, weeping for her children. You see, Bethlehem and that area there where all these children were born, this is the land in which Rachel once lived, and she gave birth. Turn back to Genesis chapter 35, and then we'll jump ahead to Jeremiah to complete the prophecy. But look in Genesis chapter 35. You've got to see this tonight. In verse number 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed. Now Rachel is the wife of Jacob. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. Rachel was given birth to this child, and as she was dying, she named her son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And she died in childbirth. But look what happens. The Bible says, but his father called him Benjamin. His daddy changed his name. Benjamin means son of my right hand. He'll not be the son of my sorrow. Rachel was weeping. She died in childbirth. And Jacob said, I'm going to rename him son of my right hand. Isn't Jesus both? Isn't he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And is he not also the son of God's right hand? Jesus is both. Now jump ahead with me over here to the book of... And you're going to see here that Jacob did set up a pillar upon her grave, and people to this day, that where their mother has died, go. There's a monument still there in Israel, and they go and weep at this place for a place for motherless children. Now jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 35, and the Bible said that this was a fulfillment of what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. I want you to read it. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar came, the king of Babylon, and he came and began to carry all the people, Jeremiah chapter 31, sorry. He began to carry all the people away into captivity. Do you know where he set up his headquarters while he's in Israel? In a place called Ramah. That's what he did. And as they're raping and pillaging the women and they're putting the men to death and they're doing God knows what to the children, thousands of them are being killed because they said it's cheaper to kill them than to have to feed them for the rest of their life. So in Jeremiah 31:15, thus saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah speaking, says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. They're dead, they're gone. And now the nation of Israel is weeping over the loss of children one more time. Look, I believe with all my heart that it's Matthew references back to this prophecy in Jeremiah. He's also thinking and wanting us to process there's a promise in this. The Bible says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. There's a promise coming here. He said, you know what? I know that a lot of these children are dying, but we ain't seen the end yet. Look down at verse 22. Here's a prophecy about the birth of Christ, the Messiah who's going to turn this thing around. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. In other words, the seed of a woman and the seed of the Holy Ghost going to get together, and a virgin's going to be with child. You see, these children that are being put to death, oh, how awful. You know what's happening? Because Israel rejects their king. But it was through the child of the woman, the Son of God, that we have salvation. Boy, praise God for that. Amen. Herod couldn't put them all to death. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Hey, Herod couldn't stop it. He was led of the devil to try to stop the Christ child, but he couldn't do it. Now go on with me back to Matthew. We're almost done. Chapter 2. I want you to look down here with me in verse 19 at restoration. at restoration, the deliverance dedication. Watch this, the deliverance of dedication. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, guess what happened? God put him to death. Josephus said Herod died of a loathsome disease. Josephus said that he had maggot-filled organs. Worms just eat him right up. Tell you something. You reject the Son of God, ain't no telling what he's liable to put on you. You want to go against the will of God? Ain't no telling what he's liable to have come loose in your brain or in your body. God help, I wouldn't want to be warring against the Lord. So immediately the Bible says here that Herod's dead, and the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while Joseph was in Egypt and said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And you know what Joseph did when he heard that? He didn't dilly-dally around and say, "You know what, we kind of like it in Egypt. We got a little carpenter shop down here. We're going to stick around." Like a lot of Baptists do when they get out in the world, they want to stay in the world. They get more concerned about their careers and all these, and they get out of the will of God, and they don't want to go back to the house of God. Let me tell you something. Watch here. The Bible says, not Joseph. He arose. He got up immediately. He took the young child and his mother, and he came to the land of Israel. But he got there, and there's a man named Archelaus. That's the son of Herod, and he's the new ruler in Judea. And therefore, Joseph got afraid. And he thought, I don't know what we're going to do. But guess what? God came in another dream. And he said to him, he warned him, and he said, "You turn aside in the parts of Galilee. Stay away from this guy." And Joseph came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Watch here. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Nazareth was a despised city. You know why? The Roman garrisons camped there. Now, this exact prophecy, you're going to hear a lot of commentators or read a lot of commentators, they're going to tell you, this exact prophecy is not in the Scripture just like that. A lot of prophets said it. Maybe it's not recorded in the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. In Isaiah 11:1, the Scripture starts talking about the rod. Jesus is the rod. You know, he's going to bloom again of his own accord. The rod in the Hebrew is the word Nazar. Nazareth. Nazarene. He's going to cause it to bloom. You remember what the one man named Nathaniel said? "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Oh, yes, sir, Nathaniel, there can. The Son of God came out of Nazareth. Amen. Hey, just because you grew up in a bad place don't mean you're a wicked person. He was definitely looked down upon. His entire life, how he grew up, where he was born, all these places. I got it thinking about the book of Isaiah. Turn here with me quickly. We could quote this, but we want you to see it in Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men." Friend, if you think tonight that this world is here to accept you and approve you and pat you on the back and say, "Oh, what a good boy," and "Oh, what a good girl you are," friend, you're wrong. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And friend, if we're serving him, the world's going to reject us too. And turn back here in the book of Isaiah just a little further, chapter number 49, a few chapters over. Won't you see this one? Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth." Do you see that? He was despised. Friend, this world is not your home. Jesus came to this earth. Here I'm going to tell you, and I'm done. He came to this earth, and he had to move. His family had to move and live amongst the world in a place called Egypt. But there come a time that God called him home from Egypt back to the land of Israel. And even bigger than that, there was a time when God, the Son of God, left the splendor of heaven to come to this old sin-cursed earth. Amen. To live amongst this world, which is spiritually called Egypt. But yet, amen, he lived here sinlessly and spotlessly, and he gave his life in atonement for my sin and for your sin. Amen. They crucified him, and they buried him. And on the third day, he got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended back to his Father, and he put the blood on the mercy seat. And we know that he came back and dwelt here 40 days. But while he was speaking to him, a cloud caught him up, and up he went. And this same Jesus, whoo, which was taken, he's going to so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Amen. Now, if Jesus came and lived in Egypt for a little while but was called away to heaven, guess what's going to happen to us? He that has saved us, we're still living this old world. We're living in a spiritual Egypt, but one day, thanks be unto God, we're going to get out of here. We're going to be called away to the splendor of heaven. Bless His holy name. In conclusion, Matthew, through 4 or 5 prophecies, presents this fulfilled prophecy as affirmation that Jesus is the King. It also proves to me a point that God will guide you. God gave dreams to Joseph when he did not know how to protect his family or what to do. God guided him to safety. I feel like I need to say this to somebody in this building tonight. I'd like to close out a minute right there. And God said, you tell them. Just like I can guide Joseph to go to Egypt and come back to a place of safety, I can guide your life. Hey, somebody here tonight, you need guidance. How am I supposed to know? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. We're almost done. Isaiah 30, verse 21. I thought it was done. How's God going to guide us? Verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God says, you're going to hear some instruction. One of the best ways for instruction is right here in the Word of God. Another way of instruction is God sends a preacher to preach to you and give you spiritual guidance and teaching. But even greater than that, He's got a Holy Spirit that's inside you. Better than a GPS system. Better than your cell phone can figure out where you last was when you went by their little cell tower. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what you need, and He knows how to lead you. Okay, I'm going to say this too. The Lord said, say this. Jesus, the King, also lived on this earth in a place of humiliation. He was born the King, but He couldn't even stay in Canaan. He was exiled to Egypt. And there's somebody tonight, not only you needing guidance, but there's somebody tonight, you've been humiliated. There's some things that have humiliated you. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's some situation that's beyond your control. You can't fix it. You've tried. You've prayed about it. You've faced it, but it will not change. And it's humiliating. What's going to happen when the word gets out? And you're just humiliated. You're humiliated by maybe how a child has acted. God ought to be humiliated by the way we act. Huh? I mean, you're just humiliated. Some things that's humiliated you. I'll ask you a big question. Who do you think you are to be above humiliation? You think you deserve to never have humiliation in your life? Jesus was humiliated, despised, and rejected. And His humiliation had a divine purpose. You said and you think, you process it. What do they think about me? What are they thinking about my family? What? Would you stop that? You ought to be worried about what God says about your family, what God knows about your family. The seasons of humiliation will come and go. But it is God who qualifies you. It is God who knows you. It is God that you serve. Don't you worry about everybody